Second Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So we have this assurance from the Bible, is that we've got to pay attention to who we're listening to. We have got to be mindful, because not every church that hangs out a sign and says, "Hey, I'm a church," is a godly church, is a Bible church. Not every preacher or teacher who gets in, not every preacher or teacher who gets in the pulpit or in the classroom and opens the Bible teaches what the Bible says. And so we've
got to make, that's the reason it's so important that you bring your Bibles. And I'm not criticizing those who put the Bible on the screen, but one thing that they've noticed in the churches that put the scripture on the screen, people stop bringing their Bibles. And our Bibles ought to be, well, they ought to be dear to us. We ought to carry our Bibles, use our Bibles, study your Bibles, mark in your Bibles, put notes and dates and everything else in there. Use your Bible. It is not a museum piece. Read it and learn from it, and pray that God will guide you as you study it, because there were false prophets as there shall be false teachers. And so we've got to be mindful. We've got to be biblical. And it says that they shall bring privately, you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so they're harmful. The things they teach are harmful. And it says that eventually you'll be able to identify this number one factor. They stop talking about Jesus. They stop preaching about a Savior that died for our sins. And look, in all these services we go to and the opportunities we have to share, there are people from all different faiths. But we can't compromise and say, "But I know some people don't believe this." It matters what people believe. But what matters more is what God says. And so we need to make sure that we're biblical in our teaching when we share. And he says you got to be careful, because they'll even deny the Lord that bought them. Verse 2, and many shall follow. Many shall follow. And I believe this. I believe people want the truth. I believe people desire the truth. They desire the presence of God in their lives. Can you imagine this? Knowing there's a God out there and you don't know who he is. Believing in your heart, because there's that piece of the puzzle in us that only God can fill. Can you imagine believing that there's someone out there and you don't know who he is? We talked about Paul at Mars Hill. He said, "That unknown God, that's the one I want to share with you, Jesus Christ." And so he says, many will follow their pernicious ways, their sinful, harmful ways. And it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now hear this. When people compromise the truth, when churches and preachers and teachers and Christians compromise the truth, and when they start to go off track and get away from the Bible and start preaching all kind of other things, it brings a bad name on Christianity. And that's what he's saying here. By whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These churches are not doing anybody a favor by compromising. Preachers, Christians are not doing anybody a favor by compromising. What does the Bible say? That's all that matters. What does your church believe? What does the Bible say? That's what matters. And we need to be able to quote a verse. And somebody says, "Well, what does your church believe about this subject?" Well, study it. If you don't know the answer, study it. Say, "Well, I'm going to go home and read my Bible and get back to you." Give them a Bible answer. Because if we give them a washed down, whitewashed answer, one that's politically correct, and we give them that answer, you know what's going to happen? It's going to lead to the church and Christianity and the truth being evil spoken of.
And you know, it's amazing to me, it's alarming and appalling to me to look at churches that used to stand on the truth. We could go across this country to colleges that were seminaries preaching the Bible and preaching Bible truth, and now they don't want "In God We Trust" even anywhere on the property. That's how bad it's gotten. They've gone so far away from God, and it takes one step to get it started. And so please step back and let's follow the truth. He says in verse 3, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." It becomes about the advantage. It becomes about the size of the building or the beauty of the building or the salary of the pastor or the car that he drives or the suits that he wears. It becomes about opulence and merchandise and materialism. And haven't we seen a bunch of that? Did it cause the truth to be evil spoken of? You bet it has. It sure has. It becomes about advantage and about money and not about service or love or Jesus. He says they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, God doesn't forget that stuff. Can you imagine what God did to open every church? We celebrate our 50th anniversary, and the stories are told. And I ran into somebody at the hospital the other day, and we got talking, and he said, "My parents used to go to that church, the Millers." He said, "I got married. Brother Terry married me and my wife." You know, so you look at all the years and all the people who've been impacted, all the people who've been touched by this ministry. Some are not here anymore. They've moved on different places. But through the years, this church has had an impact on eternity and must continue to have an impact on eternity. Otherwise, there is no point. And when we consider the work that's been put into it and the investment by people, but look back at what God has done to get all of this stuff done, and he even sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to die on the cross. He had to watch his only son suffer on that cross. Don't you know he's paid a price for us? And for us to say, well, that's not what's important. Now it's about social gospel. Now it's about helping people. You can't help anybody more than giving them eternal security through Jesus Christ. Everlasting life through the gospel. He says in verse 4, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved to judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," see, Lot knew better. Right? What did he do? What's that famous phrase? "He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And as he looked down from the valley on those cities, he got interested, he got intrigued, and he got entertained, and then he got entangled." And that's exactly how the progression works with all sin today. Guys, they just introduce it. Just throw it out there on a television show or on a movie, and then God's people, Christians, watch it, and we get offended the first time, and then they drop it into another show, and we're a little less offended because we're still watching it. And they drop it into another one, and we're still watching it. And our kids are seeing it, and our friends are seeing it, and we're talking about it at work. And all of a sudden, what used to be, as the Bible says, shouldn't even be spoken public, is now normal. That's what's happened. And it just keeps going one drop at a time. One drop at a time. And that's, as Sister Linda said, our world is just in a mess. When one side, the main platform, in Florida in particular, and in Georgia actually, is we got to be able to kill our babies. And the governor doesn't want us to do it. and the senator doesn't want us to do it. That's their platform. That's what the whole commercial's about. We got to be able to kill our babies. That's what the world's come to. God didn't spare the world. He flooded it, saved 8 people. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, brought down fire and brimstone, saved 1 person, Lot and his family, those that would go with him. But his wife was so entangled she looked back and did not escape. But see what happens in verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them. You know, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. They ought to be able to tell a difference when they see us. They ought to be able to tell a difference when we walk in the room. And to be able to see by our conversation, by our language, by our composure, by the way we carry ourselves, they ought to be able to see there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. And when we talk and when we don't listen and participate in the gossip and the rumors and the ugliness, but we excuse ourselves from it or we call them out on it, they'll see a difference. When you call people out on it, they won't talk to you about it anymore. They'll still talk, but just not around us. That righteous man dwelling among them, still in verse 8, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What does that mean? It means that he was there and he was convicted and he didn't agree with it and he was offended by it, but he stayed. And eventually it caught up with him. Eventually, guess what? When it came time to leave, his son-in-laws didn't even want to go with him. When he wanted to leave, remember, he says, well, if how many righteous can we find? Can we find 50 righteous? And then we had to back it down and back it down and back it down. And it, all the way to 10. And that would have just been Lot's family. Isn't that tragic? He hadn't even reached his own family. He vexed his righteous soul. He frustrated himself by what he exposed himself to. That's what we need to get. I beg of you, please, be careful how much news you watch. Be careful how much talk radio you listen to. Be careful which comedians or supposed comedians you listen to and journalists you listen to. Guys, because it can eat us up from the inside out with frustration. And that's what Lot did. He just sat in there and he participated in it right up to the day he left. Remember, how did Lot get out of there? It's time to go, Lot. They pulled his sleeve and said, you got to go now. But just one more minute, just one more. Can I just stay one more? See, that's what we do with addiction. Just one more, just a little bit longer. But what happens is if we don't get out, it kills us. People need to understand that. So many times I'm with families and I just have to tell them, if they don't get out of it, it's going to kill them. It's heartbreaking. But look at verse 9. I love this. Following all that, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You say, I got this temptation. It's got a grip on me. And I just want it all the time and think about it all the time and got to have it all the time. And it's ruining my life, but I just can't let go of it. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And that's what it is. It's a temptation. And it's gripping, it's gathering our attention. The best thing to do is turn your tent the other way, Lot. The best thing to do is not look at it and not start normalizing it. Reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. He knows how to wait until the right time to punish them. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh, verse 10. What does that mean? It means worldly, materialistic, fleshly. Look at that. In the lust of uncleanness, that despise government. They despise government. I look at that and I go, well, hold on. Do you know what government we got? Well, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about government. He's talking about rules. He's talking about boundaries. You know what government is? The first government you ever had were mom and dad. And when mom and dad don't govern the home, the kids go to school and they're unruly in school. And then they get out of school and they're unruly in the community because they despise government. They despise rules. They're presumptuous. Arrogant. Self-willed, it says. Only what they want to do. No concern for others. No consideration of others. Remember, when we get away from preaching Jesus and service and love, what's left? Me. Me, me, me. Whatever I want. Whatever makes me feel good. Whatever makes me happy. Guys, I got news for you. Responsibility won't always be happiness. But if we'll be responsible, we'll find happiness. Sometimes it's hard, but it's necessary. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, things that are right, of people that are right, of God's word that is right. Whereas angels, verse 11, that are greater in power and might, bring not railing and accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Isn't it incredible that people have an opinion about the Bible and they haven't studied the Bible? They have an opinion about a church and they haven't gone to church. They have an opinion about Christianity, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. People have an opinion. But remember, it's when we do wrong that they speak evil of truth. It's when the church won't do our job that they speak evil of the truth. They speak evil of things they understand not. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. Then look at this phrase. That cannot cease from sin. It's tragic. Speaking to someone today on the subject of addiction. The sad thing is, as you say, well, maybe this will turn them around, but it doesn't. But if this would just happen in their lives, then they would be better. They would realize how important it is to straighten up. But they don't. You know why? Because they cannot cease from sin. They're so caught up in it that they can't see their way out. They can't find their way out. Their thinking has changed. Their thinking is corrupted. Their physiology is corrupted. And so they're caught up in it. Now look, and particularly, I was talking about addiction, but this could be the same thing with people. You know, there's people that are bad for us. There are people that are a bad influence. They're toxic, and we don't need to be around them. But it's hard to let go. It's hard to distance ourselves. But if we don't, they will destroy us. They will destroy our confidence. They'll destroy even our faith. It says, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Remember, who's he talking about here? He's talking about people of influence, false teachers, false prophets in verse 1. He's talking about people. Look, it's one thing if you want to go to hell, but why you got to take anybody else with you? Isn't that tragic? Nobody's satisfied to go by themselves. They want somebody to go with them. They've forsaken the right way, verse 15. They're gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I like the way it makes me feel. I like the people it brings to me. I like the company that I keep when I'm doing those things, when I'm participating in those things. It's tragic. That's just one thing if that happens in the world. But God's people should be part of it. We shouldn't participate in it. We shouldn't be entertained by it. We shouldn't laugh at it. People are being destroyed. The wages of unrighteousness. Isn't there somewhere else in the Bible that it tells us what the wages are? The wages of sin is death. You see, they're so caught up with the monthly payment that they don't realize the interest that's involved. That's what happens, isn't it? You go to buy something and you say, I'm going to finance it. And they say, well, this is what the payment's going to be. And you get that first bill and you look at it. And maybe after the first year, you look at it and you go, wow, I paid a lot of interest. Yeah, that's what happens. Living in unrighteousness, living in sin, and it's destroying us all the way around. But right now, I say, oh, it's okay. And then we get the bill at the end of the year, and we look, hey, guess what? You've been paying that all year. It didn't come due at the end of the year. You've been paying it all year, all along the way. Forsaking the right way. Verse 17, these are wells without water. What if this church was a well without water? We've had this verse up here. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Well, if this church be anything, it ought to be a well of salvation. But what would happen if people come in to this building and they're looking for God and we don't give them God? They're looking for a Savior and we don't tell them that Jesus is the Savior. Or they're looking to go to heaven and we don't tell them how to get there. By putting their faith in Christ, they're wells without water. Oh, they're all appearance and no substance. Clouds carried away with the tempest. I don't know about you. I looked at the sky this morning, Brother Sonny. I was pretty happy. Looked like clouds. An hour later, it was blue as it could be. Just fog. It was beautiful. But you know what happened? It was carried away with the tempest. The wind just carried it right away. Wells without water. Verse 19, they promised them liberty. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. So here's the question. What can I not live without? What is so important to me that I can't live without it? Because that's what owns me. That's what owns me. So if there is something that's got such a grip on us. Look, there are lots of things that can control us. They're not bad. But if what controls us is ungodly, unbiblical, antichrist, then we need to let it go. We need to escape from it. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 20, for if they have escaped the pollutions, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, pause. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we experience that when people get saved? Oh, we're so excited. They got saved. And you can see God working in their lives, the Spirit of God working in them, and just Jesus is pouring out. Oh, they're so excited to be saved. It's wonderful. They have escaped the pollution of the world. If, after they have escaped, they become entangled again therein and are overcome. I'm not saying you'll never sin again after you get saved. I'm just saying that it won't control your life. It won't be a daily search for sin. But if it overcomes you, if it gets you again in its grip, and you become entangled again. It says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And people, I've read that all my life and wondered, how can that be? Well, I mean, it's not talking about the difference of heaven and hell. Because heaven's definitely better than hell. But you know, I've, as a pastor for 30 years, you know what I've seen a lot out there? I've seen people who got saved and are backslidden and they're miserable as they can be. There's such a twist inside because they have the sinful nature and the spiritual nature at war all the time. We've talked about that, how the mind and the flesh are, there's a negotiator between the mind and the flesh, and that is the soul, the spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of God is coaching or convincing us through our filtering our mind and filtering our body, then we'll do right when we're following the Spirit. But if we ignore the Spirit and just listen to our body, we'll probably get in trouble, won't we? If we'll ignore the Holy Spirit and just listen to our mind and our knowledge, then what happens? We'll probably get in trouble. We need the Spirit of God. But they're in a twist. They're always in conflict. And it says the end is worse with them than the beginning. They become worse sinners. They get deeper in it, he says. It's worse. Verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's It's going to be a struggle. When we don't obey God, we get saved, and we don't obey God, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. Verse 22, and we'll finish with this. It's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Well, that's a lovely statement, isn't it? What a terrible idea. And I know anybody that's had dogs in here, you're familiar with what happens. But here's the illustration. Is, hey, you got rid of it. You got rid of what was making you sick. You got rid of what was poisoning your body. And then you ate it again. You got it out, and then you brought it back. You're destroying yourself. The sow that was washed is returned to her wallowing in the mire. Filthy. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they've become entangled again. The problem is that when we have a shallow faith, it won't work for us. We've got to have a deep faith. Remember Jesus talked about two men that built homes? And the wise man built his house where? On the rock. By the way, he didn't just go out and find a rock. Jesus told the story. He said he got out there and he dug till he found the rock. And then he built his house. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. No foundation. No solid holding foundation. We got to put our faith in Christ. God, forgive my sins through Jesus Christ. I put my faith in you and ask you to save my soul. God, I give my life to you. I surrender myself to you. God, make of me what you will by your design. And then get in the Word. Be faithful in serving God and being a blessing to others. Be a student of the Word. That's how we grow. People that come in, they pray and ask God's forgiveness, and they don't follow through. And it's like the other story Jesus told about the man who sowed seeds. He said as soon as that little seed sprouted up, the sun baked it back down. I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one that found good solid ground, good soil, and was a blessing to others. Let's stand. Father, we love you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight and get in your Word and pray that we'll be encouraged and challenged. God, that we will be decisive Christians. God, that we will make the decision to serve you, to be faithful, to follow your purpose, to live for you, to make a difference, and find the joy that comes by faithfulness. Dismiss us now with your grace. Heal our hearts and minds. Use us this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.